Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Luke chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find those words from Luke chapter 6 a bit exhausting. Let me explain why part of me feels that way. Luke 6 is a well-known text. In fact, it's so well-known that those who know nearly nothing about the Bible are quick to trot it out and throw it in the faces of Christians. They say things like, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, do not judge lest ye be judged. And while their translation may not be all too modern, they're not wrong. The funny thing is, while the world discounts nearly everything Jesus said about himself, they have no problem clubbing Christians over the head with words like these. And they're right. We can and should love our enemies far better than we're doing now. We can and should turn the other cheek and live by the golden rule. We can and should be reluctant to pass judgment quickly. But that reality is only part of the reason why these words can be exhausting, because if that were it, we'd just remove ourselves from the secular world who tells us what to do, how to act and react, and then we would have a certain level of rest and peace. The world is only part of the problem. See, the other reason that this text is exhausting is because we know who said it. Jesus. And we know that he's right. I mean, look at whom he addresses. He says, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Those are heavy words. They're hard for us to put into practice. But imagine if we did. Imagine if we lived like this day in and day out. Wouldn't the world be a better place? If we were quick to turn the other cheek and to give to everyone who asks of us, wouldn't our world be changed by our generosity, our humility? If, whenever someone took something from us, we responded by offering them more, wouldn't that really make people pause and think hard about what we believe? If Christians lived every single moment by the golden rule, if we treated other people as we would like to see them treat us, wouldn't our communities be safer, happier places? If we lent people money without expecting to get interest back or even the principal, if we were slow to judge, if we were slower still to condemn, if we were quicker to forgive one another, wouldn't the Christian faith be far more winsome and attractive to outsiders? Would we have to knock on any doors, send out any postcards, invite any of our neighbors, or preach any sermons if we all just lived like this? What would happen? Would we have any enemies left if we really loved them the way that Jesus tells us to? Could people still hate us if we relentlessly continued to do good to them? Would they really keep cursing us to our face if we kept on blessing them? Wouldn't they stop mistreating us if we prayed for them ceaselessly? But alas, we don't. Because of our selfish pride and our sinful natures, we don't love our enemies. We may say that we love them, but look at how we treat them. Look at how easily we learn to hate. We nurse grudges over really small things, a smug look, a thoughtless comment, an inconsiderate action. It takes almost nothing to wreck a relationship with us, and it takes weeks and months and sometimes even years to repair the damage that one bad moment, one bad day can cause. Of course, love for your enemies is just the summary for this whole section, and Jesus does not shy away from the nitty-gritty details of real life. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Even if somebody slaps you in the face, instead of retaliation, love them enough to accept their sinful, angry abuse yet again. Even if someone steals from you once, you ought to still be generous with them. And this is where it gets scary. Not just exhausting, but scary, because we wonder, Jesus, don't you understand that we're getting deep into fool me twice territory? If we do good to those who hate and mistreat us, what incentive will people have to be nice to us? If we lend money and don't even hope to turn a small profit, why would anyone bother to pay us back? If we give to everyone who asks, won't people just hit us up like we're a walking ATM? If we give people the shirt off our backs when they steal our coats, won't that make us fools? Won't we lose our dignity? Won't we become community laughingstocks? See, a text like this isn't just exhausting. It isn't just scary, it's distressing, because this is not who any of us are. In fact, there's a part of us that's not even sure that that's who we want to be. Not only are these standards impossible for us to live by, but they are also repulsive and objectionable to nearly every fiber of our being. Yes, maybe the world would be different. Maybe it would be a better place if we lived like this. But we wonder, is it even worth trying? What if I told you someone did live like this, and his community was not safer, not a better place to live? People took advantage of him. He became a laughingstock, a fool. Well, see, then these words we'd quickly set aside. What was once exhausting and scary and distressing to us now seems like utter foolishness. But don't forget from whom these words come. These are the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in these words, he is placing a heavy burden upon our shoulders. He is telling us these are God the Father's perfect but stringent demands. So how then are we supposed to apply them to ourselves? Well, if we read them and say, this is what we need to do to fix the world, to fix ourselves, to earn God's favor, well, then we are relying upon our own efforts to save ourselves. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 precisely where this leads. He says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And this is why it's so important that we understand the purpose and the limitations of God's law. God's law cannot lead sinners to salvation. God's law here, in all its unfiltered glory, is a powerful mirror. It reveals exactly how deep a stranglehold our sinful nature has on our hearts and minds and lives. Even if we thought we could change the world by doing these things perfectly, we wouldn't keep on doing it. Even if we thought by trying to do this, we could save ourselves, we couldn't sustain this kind of love for our enemies. You see, in these words, Jesus is hammering home to all who are listening that you and I are incapable of being good enough in thought, in word, in action and reaction to merit God's love and approval. Every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God's law. But this text doesn't just show us where we fall short. It also shows us how our Messiah measures up, how God's servant satisfies the perfect but stringent demands of the law. This text isn't about us, but it is for us. Because every single demand that Jesus lays down here, he complied with perfectly. Jesus loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. He prayed for those who mistreated him. And the Gospels are a record of his righteousness. Consider how Jesus treated the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Both of these groups, while they disagreed on so many things, they both wanted nothing more than for Jesus to fall into disgrace. And when they couldn't accomplish that, they plotted against his very life. And yet Jesus, knowing this from the get-go, still ate dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee, a man who invited Jesus to his house but did not honor him as even a great teacher, much less the Son of God. Think about all the times the teachers of the law, these experts, these spiritual leaders, tried to trip up Jesus with tricky questions. And yet he always answered them. He loved them enough to respond to them, but more importantly, to rebuke the sin in their hearts. Fast forward to his suffering and death. Consider how Jesus responded to the brutality of the Roman soldiers. Jesus prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus showed mercy to the ungrateful and the wicked. To the rebel who just earlier had been heaping insults upon Jesus, Jesus blessed this criminal with the assurance, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You do understand why this change happened, right? It was only after seeing Jesus' patience, his mercy, his love, that this rebel was moved to recognize that the man who was being crucified next to him had done nothing wrong, but was the King of Kings. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then the King of Kings blessed this man on the spot because he is merciful, forgiving, and generous. See, what Jesus is telling all who are listening here is that this is who he is. "I love my enemies. I do good to those who hate me. I bless those who curse me. I pray for those who mistreat me. When someone slaps me in the face, I don't retaliate, but I mercifully absorb their sinful anger. When someone takes my cloak, I don't withhold my shirt. When someone wrongs me, I don't immediately look for vengeance. And it's not because I am a pushover, but it's because I am patient and I want all people, even the ungrateful and the wicked, to repent, to turn from their evil ways and live, to be saved." Jesus is telling us that he has done for all others what he knew they would never reciprocate. And he's done this because he and his merciful Father are one. That's why he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Because the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world, to judge it before the appointed time, but to give generously of himself, to earn the forgiveness of sin so that grace might overflow in the lives of all those he's redeemed. The Son of the Most High earned the great reward of heaven itself. And because he is kind and merciful, he gives it to people like us. This is our reward by grace through faith. Jesus gives it to us. And only when you see that that is how this reward becomes yours, only when you see who your Savior is and what he has done in these words, Can you understand what Jesus is really saying in Matthew chapter 11? See, in Matthew chapter 11, there are words that Christians cling to, and rightly so. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Beautifully relieving good news. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't say the yoke disappears. He doesn't say the burden evaporates like dew on the ground. He gives us rest for our souls and direction for our lives. See, only when we understand who Christ is and what he has done, what he's earned for us, then and only then can these words guide and shape our days and our decisions. It is only after we have seen that Christ's love for the thief on the cross is fundamentally the same as his love for you and me. Well, then just like that thief, we want to be part of God's kingdom. But since our remaining days here on earth are longer, our request is adapted a bit. We don't say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." We say, "Jesus, deploy me as part of your kingdom. Use me to show your love to my neighbor. Help me to do what's in the eternal best interest of even those who hate me. Help me be a blessing to those who curse my name and yours. Hear and encourage my prayers for those who mistreat me and your beautiful name. Give me patience when people slap me in the face, whether physically or metaphorically. Help me to see that they treated your own son far worse. Help me to see that his patience, his mercy, his profound love, and his fervent forgiveness had an enduring impact on those around him. He did not come into this world to make his community a safer, better place to live. He came to save ungrateful and wicked sinners. Help me to reflect that love. Help me to do more than what comes naturally, like loving those who love me, like doing good to those who do right by me. Help me to model the undeserved love, the grace that you have shown me. Help me to be kind to those who are ungrateful and even those who are wicked. Help me to show mercy to those who have never deserved or experienced it in the first place. These words are not meant to be exhausting, scary, or distressing. In these words, we find our Savior. In these words, we find direction. Because this is who our God is. And this is how God's children strive to live. And yes, it is a challenge, but nothing is impossible with God. We love. We do good, we give and we forgive, not because we think these things will save us, not because we hope that it might transform the world. We do these things because this is how God has treated us. We love, not because it's our first reaction. Not because it's the easy way of dealing with things. And not because we'll benefit in the short term. We love because he first loved us and he continues to love us day after day after day. Amen.